Amen. 1 Corinthians in your Bibles this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Tonight, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want us to think through the commitment that Jesus Christ, that God made for us. You know, this commitment that God made for us is atypical to the type of commitment that you and I typically make. I mean, how many of us are carrying out the commitments that we made at the beginning of this year? You know, our New Year's resolutions, commitments. We're going to do this. We're going to diet and we're going to exercise and we're going to read our Bibles every day and we're going to do this and that. We make commitments of things we're going to do. And then here we are a couple months later and we've fallen short. I mean, how many of us are still carrying on commitments that we made last week? Our commitments that we make sometimes are not like the commitments that God has made to us. We make flippant commitments with good intention to keep it, but often fail. But God has made a commitment with us that will not change, that will not fail, and God will keep his commitment with us. For he is a God that keeps commitments. He keeps his pacts. He makes a contract with us. He promises us, and he's a God who cannot lie. He will not fail to fulfill his commitment in our life. And this commitment is what we're thinking about when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 23, the Bible says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Jesus told his disciples as they sat in the upper room, "For this is my blood of the new testament," or the new covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sin." What is this new covenant that God has made for us? What is it that we celebrate during the Lord's Supper? I want us to take a few moments this evening to consider this new covenant and prepare our hearts before we observe the Lord's Supper. The new covenant is God's promise to mankind to forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts turn to God. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. His death on the cross is the basis of the promise. The old covenant that God established with his people required a strict obedience to the Mosaic law. Since the wages of sin is death, the law required Israel to offer daily sacrifices to atone for sin. But Moses, who was the person God chose to establish the old covenant, also anticipated a new one. In one of his last sermons to the nation of Israel, Moses longed for the time when Israel would receive a heart to understand God. Moses predicted that Israel would fail to keep the old covenant. But then he foresaw a time of restoration. It says in Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verse 6, "At that time Moses saying, And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." And the new covenant supposes a total change of our heart toward God so that God's people would naturally love him. The Bible tells us that we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, after he sacrificed his body and he shed his blood, we're no longer under the law. We're now under the grace of God. It tells us in Romans chapter number 6, the old covenant has already fulfilled its function and has been replaced by a better covenant, it tells us in Hebrews 7. And this evening, we're going to look at two key changes from the old covenant into the new covenant. What happened because of Jesus Christ? And although these two issues do not encompass all the differences, they do illustrate a fundamental distinction between the two covenants. And this is not going to be a deep theological message or sermon or anything new to us this evening. I just want us to be reminded of what we're celebrating tonight. I want us to really think about, before we observe the Lord's Supper and celebrate the Lord's Supper, what it is that we're celebrating, what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us, what this new covenant is all about. The first thing is that it's a new sacrifice, a new sacrifice. The Bible affirms that sinners deserve the death penalty, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we're earning every day. That's what we gather and we're earning, working toward, is the death penalty. And that the forgiveness, the Bible tells us, of these sins requires the shedding of blood. That's the only way for our sins to be forgiven. We sing about it over and over again this evening. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Under the old covenant, the Israelites sacrificed animals as sin offerings. Shedding the blood of these creatures as God commanded. However, animal sacrifices were insufficient as a substitute for human beings. The sacrifices did not truly cleanse the Israelites of their evil deeds, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Hebrews chapter number 10 tells us, since animal sacrifices could not blot out sins, why then did God require that under the old covenant? Because these sacrifices reminded Israel of their sins and represented a time when it would be possible to remove the penalty of sin. God never intended for these sacrifices to be in place permanently. He had a plan from the very beginning of the world. It tells us in Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, this was not an accident. This was God's plan from the very beginning. God knew what he was doing. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ made it possible to take away our sin. You know, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why was he called the Lamb of God? Because he was the one being sacrificed like all the Old Testament animals through those years. And when Christ instituted the new covenant with his shed blood, he made it possible to be completely cleansed from sin. Under the old covenant, they were constantly sacrificing, shedding the blood, because that was the only way. Death had to be paid, because that's what we're earning in sin. And so they were constantly slitting the throats of those animals and pumping their blood out of their body to cover sin. But that was never sufficient. It was only a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, as we're going to be celebrating here in just a little bit, we see that it was made possible, the cleansing of our sin. It says in Hebrews chapter number 9, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus Christ sacrificed himself to cleanse us. The result was that animal sacrifices, the result of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, was that animal sacrifices were no longer needed. They weren't required symbols needed as before, since Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of that symbolism. It tells us in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And took them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice. Why don't we offer sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. That's what we celebrate. That's what salvation is all about. That's what the new covenant is all about. It's the sacrifice that God made. He spilt his blood so that we could be set free. There's a new sacrifice. Aren't you glad for that? Man, aren't you glad that you don't have to be slitting the throats of animals anymore? Have to time after time after time entering into the holy place and hoping that you have a pure lamb to take away your sin. Now Jesus Christ has done it all. And that's what we celebrate. When we take up the cup and we take up the piece of bread, we're remembering the new sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. And that's what we need to be reminded of. But not only do we receive a new sacrifice, that we also get a new heart. A new heart. God gave Israel his eternal laws that define sin, with the Ten Commandments as the basis for Israel's responsibility in the Old Covenant. But there was a problem that the Israelites had with this. God had a perfect law, but the people were not perfect. The people still were sinners. The people still had a problem. God knew in advance that the Israelites were missing something very important. They did not have the heart that they needed to truly be obedient to his law. It says in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God knew the Israelites did not have the heart that would obey him. He said, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them." The Israelites, he wanted them to obey the laws. He wanted them to keep his covenant, to obey what he had said. But he knew they had a problem. Their heart was still wicked. That's what's inside of us, an ungodly, wicked heart that desires to do evil. And that's what the new covenant is all about. God comes in and he changes that. That old heart of ours goes away. And so the Israelites had a sinful heart. They didn't obey God out of love. They obeyed God out of fear, an external motivation. They were afraid of God's punishment. You know, but this is the motivation. This type of motivation doesn't guarantee correct behavior. That's why kids will oftentimes act different around their parents than when they're away from their parents. Why? Because when they're around their parents, they're motivated by fear. They know if they do this, mom and dad have told them not to do that, and they get in trouble for it. But if mom and dad aren't around, all of a sudden, oh, I can do what I want to do. That's because they don't have the internal motivation. And that's what we strive for as parents, to change from that fear to the love. They don't do it because they fear mom and dad, but they do it because they understand that's what God wants from them, and they love God and they want to serve God. It's a heart issue. The Israelites, they obeyed God not because they loved God. They obeyed God because they were afraid. They saw when Moses came down and the lightning and the thunder and all of that, they were afraid of God. They were trembling. They were quaking. And so they said, "Yes, we'll do what God wants us to do." But the moment all of that stopped, and it seemed like God wasn't around anymore, they started doing their own way. And when the punishment didn't come right away, when they disobeyed God, or the punishment was not as severe as the joy that their sin had brought them, they continued in their sin. And that was the old heart. The Israelites were that way. They often obeyed God out of fear and not out of love. And unless a person is internally convicted to do what is right, he can easily choose to do that which is wrong. But the Israelites did not have that heart type of heart in them. They did not have a heart that naturally loved God. Therefore, ancient Israel would often fail to obey God. And they failed to do what he would ask of them. They would sin and not see the immediate punishment. And they disobeyed. It says in Deuteronomy chapter number 29, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day." But then something changed. That's what the new covenant, that was under the old covenant. But there's something that changed with the new covenant. In the new covenant, God's people had the opportunity to receive a heart that desires to obey God. In the Old Testament, God announced that a time would come when his people would internalize his laws, and that they would be written, the laws of God, in their heart, and when they would truly know who God is. It says in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That day is coming for Israel in a full completion during, after the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ establishes kingdom. But Jesus Christ has told us through salvation that we receive a new heart. Something changes inside of us when we get saved. It tells us that we now have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we can learn to think like God. The mind of God reflected in his law of love can now be internalized in his people. And when someone trusts the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made, the Bible tells us they get a new heart. It says in Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart, of flesh. They're going to get new hearts. It's a heart transplant. That's what happens in salvation. You get new desires. Your heart changes. Your desires change. You want to serve God not because you're afraid, but you want to serve God because you love him. It's called being born again. As it says in John chapter number 3, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man, isn't that a great thing? Isn't salvation amazing? You are made like a brand new person at salvation. Isn't it great after you get saved? So people just go, it's still you, but you're different now. What's so different about you? Jesus Christ changed my desires. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Passions change. Desires change. It's like we're completely different people through salvation. Things that we used to love now offend us. We don't like those things anymore. The things that used to be so exciting to us and we couldn't wait to do, now we look at it and go, oh. And the things that we thought people were so strange about, you read your Bible every day? You obey that old book? You go to church every Sunday? And we used to think, that is strange. Something changes inside of us. Our want to changes. Jesus Christ gives us a new heart. He changes who we are. We become new people. We receive new hearts. And that's what salvation is all about. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's a new covenant that God makes with us. It's a covenant that shows us there's something new about us. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not just a time of, oh yeah, I have to do this. No, it's a time to really think. This is what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is how he has changed my life. Jesus Christ has given me a new heart. He's made a new sacrifice for me so that I don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats and anything of that nature. And the things that used to be so pleasing to me, they're not that pleasing anymore. I can have victory over sin. And that's what we celebrate the Lord's Supper is about. You know, I remember as a young man coming to church and wondering what it was about. And I'm not talking about when I thought it was an actual meal or anything of that nature. When I thought the Lord's Supper was getting dinner. I remember watching people celebrate the Lord's Supper and thinking, why? That's kind of strange. What is that all about? Why are they eating that little piece of bread and drinking that juice? How does that help them in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is? But you know, after you've been saved and you really stop and think about it, and you really meditate on it, and you realize, this is just helping me remember what Jesus Christ did for me. That I deserve death. I'm a sinner. But God loves me from the foundation of the world. And he poured out his blood. And he gave his life so that I could be set free. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't killed. He wasn't arrested and killed. He gave his life. He chose to go through all that. They had no power over him. It was a choice that he made to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what we celebrate. And that's what we meditate on. And that's why the Bible tells us to take a time, often, as often as you do it, to remember, to think. And you know, we get so busy. Life gets hectic. And we say a couple words of prayer in the morning. We might read a verse or two in the Bible. But we don't really stop and think of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the Lord's Supper helps us with that. Lord's Supper helps us to stop and reflect and to really think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's the new covenant. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we receive the promise of a new life, a forgiven life, a changed life. That's a contract. That's something that's not going to be changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so while we celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening, let us meditate on that. God has made a new way, and he's given us a new heart. We're forgiven. We're born again. We have a new relationship, and this is the promise of God. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening, let's be reminded of this. As it says once again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, starting in verse number 23, "For I received of the Lord that which was also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took some bread that we're going to receive here in just a minute. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took a cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant, the promise I've made with you in my blood. This ye do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and the body and blood of the Lord." Unworthily. That means we got to make sure our hearts are right. That we're not doing this in vain. That it's just not a routine that we do. This is a serious matter. A time to make sure our hearts are right with God. And then he continues on. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the word. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him not eat at home, that ye may not come together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." It says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup."